Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our study of the Epistle of 1 Peter. We're only in chapter 1. We were last looking at verse 3, where Peter, in a spirit of praise, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We were kind of picking that language apart. We were last looking at that phraseology, born again to a living hope. That living hope means that not only is our hope real and a viable hope, but it means that the security, the viability, the warranty of that hope resides in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, born again into a living hope through the agency of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ died for our sins on the cross. He arose literally, physically from the dead on the third day. In doing so, he made a powerful, earth-shaking, paradigm-shifting statement. The resurrection of Jesus Christ affirmed the fact that he holds the keys to life and death. "I am the way, I am the truth," and he said, "I am the life." In him resides the source of life, the very fountainhead. He has the power to confer life upon not only the living, but the dead. Right now, in time, while we are yet alive, Jesus Christ imparts to us through his Spirit eternal life. That's just not everlasting life, a quantity of life, but it is a quality of life. It is the very life of God. We're not waiting to receive it. Already, we're united with it. It comes in the package with the new birth. When we die, when the time comes to shed this corrupted body, the soul of the believer is not in limbo, nor is it bathed in some mysterious light. The spirit enters into the presence of God. Death in its superficial form is the dissolution of the body and the soul, that unity between the two. Ultimate death, though we don't usually think of it this way, is the absolute separation of the soul from God and consignment to the everlasting suffering and darkness reserved for Satan and his minions. Now that is death in its ultimate form. When God told Adam, "If you eat of that tree, you shall surely die," that was first and foremost what he was talking about. And it happened instantly at that level. Physical death is a secondary symptom. We Christians never die in that sense. That's what Jesus meant in John chapter 11 when he said, "Those who believe in him shall never die. They sleep." Sleep is a metaphor for the temporary dissolution of the soul and body, pending the day of physical resurrection. That's when Christ returns and we are raised from the grave, and the soul is reunited to a new body, a new physical body adapted to the conditions of the eternal state. That is our living hope. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, in his great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I don't know about you, but I thank God for a living hope. I thank God for a hope that will not deceive us. I thank God for a hope that will not leave us. I thank God for a hope that has a sure foundation in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I personally thank God for a hope based on something besides denial and wishful thinking. Let us thank God for the promise of a future, the promise of a never-ending life in the very presence of the Creator and the Sustainer of this universe. We can hardly get our heads around it. My friend, if you don't have that hope, it can be yours. Believe it or not, it's entirely free. So what's required of you? All that's required of you, sir, all that's required of you, ma'am, is to simply humble yourself before God. Confess in faith that what God says about you is true, absolutely true. Confess that you are indeed a sinner. Don't blanch, don't balk. In humility, just admit it. Admit that you are unworthy of His forgiveness. Admit that you are ashamed of your life of rebellion against God. And then on the positive side, confess in faith that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, who God the Father sent Him to be, the Savior who came into the world to save us from our sins. Admit and confess in faith that He is the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, building upon Old Testament imagery, who takes away the sin of the world. Acknowledge Him as the Lord of the universe, and in faith, follow Him in the paths of true righteousness for the glory of God. Then you will be saved. Then you will know eternal life, and then you will share a living hope. Well, it goes on in verse 4. It's all one long sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused you and me who have trusted in Him to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Cause us to be born again not only to a living hope, but to obtain an inheritance, verse 4. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and one which will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are protected, verse 5, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's talk about this inheritance that He's reserved for us. That brings to mind the ironic poverty of the worldly rich. Wealth is not always where you think it is. It's not always what we think it is. The surface appearance of things can be very deceptive. An old English divine once put it, "The surface above gold mines is generally very barren. There in nature is a token of and an analogy to spiritual reality." By worldly standards, Stephen Jobs, people like Warren Buffett, a person like Bill Gates or a Paul Allen or many, many others are rich. All these people are billionaires. In terms of creature comforts, worldly pleasures, and playthings, these people can afford virtually anything that money can buy. Yet in reality, all of these people are poorer by far than the most impoverished Christian who has ever lived. I say that in light of what Jesus said. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What kind of economics is that? What kind of bargain is that? What kind of investor is that? The one who gains the whole world yet loses his own soul. Reminds us of that phrase, penny wise and pound foolish. Such are the kind who counts their hair when their head has been cut off. What does it pay a garden worm to own the whole cabbage patch if they're dead before they can devour a head? You know, life is a lot like golf. Some players are way out ahead after the first round. From all the hoopla, you'd think they were champs. By the time Sunday rolls around, they're nowhere to be found. They've gone from champs to chumps. You see, in the game of life, it's not the start that counts, it's where you wind up at the finish. Kind of reminds me of an embarrassing moment back in high school. I ran a shuttle hurdle relay. But one day I decided that I would run the mile event. It's a long story. And did great and unaccountably qualified for the regional meet. Well, I got a little full of myself. And there was a guy from another high school who was the state champion in the mile event. And I'd had some experience with him years earlier and didn't like him too much. So I decided that I was going to run this event and strip him down. And of course, not being very savvy and not having any coaching and running the mile event, I didn't know it, but I was in over my head. So I jumped out to an early lead. That was the first big mistake. And then I was going all out, and that was the second big mistake. And I was way ahead after the first lap. I don't remember for sure about the second lap, but I do remember about the last two. I was exhausted. I was winded. And then everybody started passing me one after another. I was barely able to finish the mile. I don't know whether I came in last, but if I didn't, I was next to it and totally humiliated at the end. What good does it do to run out, charge ahead, and look good on the first lap? It's where you finish, not where you start. And I say life is like that. Your press clippings on Earth may write you up as a big winner. But if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul, my goodness, what a bad bargain. And that's where many people out here walking the streets are today. If you don't wind up with an inheritance in heaven, if you don't wind up in the presence of the living God, if you've lived sumptuously on earth and enjoyed the fat of the land and were the toast of the town, the idol of women or the desire of men, what the heck does it matter? Would we not pity a person who was filthy rich for 1 week and had just for 7 days everything money could buy only to lose it all in 1 day and spend the rest of his life in the most abject poverty, misery, and wretchedness that the mind could conceive? Especially so if that 1 day of plenty caused him or her to take their future for granted and missed the train to abundant life. Yet by analogy, that's exactly what it is with those who are rich in the things of this world, but they fail to lay up riches in heaven. Jesus warned that he is a fool of the first magnitude who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. That gold, I don't have to tell you, is fool's gold, Luke 15:21. We're blessed because we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. We may be poor as Job's turkey, so to speak, here and now, but inconceivable wealth is laid up for us in heaven. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, one which will not fade away. Let me talk for a minute about the folly of storing up treasure on earth. Folks, if any of you are into that, this is not the bank you want your inheritance in. What a fool a guy like Ted Turner is. The poor guy once said that life is a game and money is the way you keep score. In the end, he said, whoever has the most money wins. But Turner is blind to reality. First of all, this little game he calls life, he doesn't realize it's not the main event. This is just the undercard. This is not the bout you want to win. Secondly, this worldly currency has value only for a limited time. It doesn't matter how much money you win in the big casino of so-called life. If your barrel of chips buys nothing outside the door, the currency of this world has no purchasing power in the kingdom of heaven. It can't save your soul. It can't fill your soul. Like Confederate money, its value is for a limited time only. And the currency of this world thoroughly has value, to a limited degree even here. You know, even in terms of this life, the poor fool, Jesus called him that, not me, the poor fool hadn't a clue how to keep score. He announced with all of his wealth what he was going to do. But the Lord God said to him, "You fool, tonight your soul shall be required of you." And there always comes that time for the people of this world. And let every rich man know it, you fool. not because he's rich, but because this is where he made all of his investments. Jesus told us that a man's life, even here, does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. But our inheritance, to which we have been born again, is vastly superior to any inheritance men might acquire on earth. Earthly wealth is fickle. The things we acquire here will either wear out on us or we will wear out on them. The things we accumulate in this world will leave us or we'll leave them. In short, nothing here lasts. But Peter says, our inheritance in Christ, the one stored up for us in heaven, is imperishable. It endures forever. Time cannot waste it. It is immune to the second law of thermodynamics. Earthly inheritance are always tainted. Ours is undefiled. Earthly inheritance may defile. How so? Because in some measure they are created by human sin, or in consuming that wealth, we live off the profits of sin. In any case, the thing that props up the worldly values of unbeliever is their appeal to the lust or the desires of the eye, the lusts of the flesh, and the pride of life. So says the Apostle John in his first epistle, they do not draw us to God, that is, the things of this world, the things that we accumulate in this world, but they draw us away from God. They're defiling. They draw us toward the baser appetites of the flesh. In short, nothing that we accumulate here in the way of wealth purifies. Nothing is safe because of the flesh. However, whatever God has in store for us draws us to God. It's imperishable and it's undefiling. All the wealth that God has in store for us brings us closer to Him. It does not take us away from Him. And finally, speaking of our inheritance, Peter says, it will not fade away. All earthly inheritance lose their shine. They lose their luster. Like a flower, their glory fades for us. Nothing here on earth satisfies for long. You've probably found that out. Then we got to have something else. It's like a drink that tastes good at the moment, but never slakes our thirst in the end. It's like a soft drink that's full of fizz, but the longer it sets out, it loses that. The glory of what God has in store for us will never lose its wonder, Peter says, which raises the question, just how awesome is the inheritance God has in store for us? Well, Paul tells us, it's so great that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. What God has in store for us by way of an inheritance is so great that the Apostle Paul can exclaim elsewhere, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have never entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. The inheritance which we've been born again to receive when Christ returns is so great that we should thank God for our present troubles. And I know many of you, my listeners, I know you're in troubles, heavy in troubles. And then some of my listeners, as I get letters from you occasionally, you're inmates. You've come to know Christ, however, and you're serving Him with all your might and as best you can under very challenging circumstances. But you've been born again, my friend, to an inheritance. Even if you never get out, you've been born again to an inheritance that's undefiled, incorruptible, and one that will not fade away. And it's so great that Paul speaks elsewhere about it. He says, for the momentary light affliction, and it is light by comparison, is producing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we believers, we're not looking at the things which are seen. But we have our eyes, we have our focus on things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, therefore they're transient, therefore they pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. God has made every Christian, no matter how poor, in worldly terms, no matter how humble or lowly in our temporal condition, no matter how despised we may be in the eyes of those who imagine they are somebody, God has made us, I don't care who you are, red, yellow, black, or white, rich or poor, fat or skinny, educated or uneducated, it doesn't matter. God has raised us up and made us all, in His sight, what I call cosmic aristocrats. We all have a pedigree, even if we may not look like it in our earthly circumstances. We're members of the royal family. God has instated us as citizens of the eternal kingdom of God. God has put the reins of power and privilege for all eternity in the hands of believers who are co-regents with Jesus Christ when He returns over the affairs of the entire universe and elevated above the angels themselves. Don't think when Christ comes, history is closed as we know it, and we fully enter into the kingdom of God, that we're going to be floating around on a cloud with a harp for all eternity. Totally wrong view. We are going to rule and reign with Christ, and what all that involves, God only knows. That is true wealth. All of that is the enduring kind. It's the only currency in the universe that will stand up when the billows of God's judgment in the day of the Lord stoke the fires of holy indignation and consume the arrogant symbols of human power, pride, and prosperity. It all goes down. Meanwhile, he says, we are protected. As we await the outcome of our salvation, we are protected. We are kept. Jesus said in John chapter 6, which is a linchpin chapter with me, he said in John chapter 6, that everyone that the Father gives him, it is the Father's will that he should keep them all. Said in John chapter 10, that no man can pluck them out of his hand. It won't happen. If you belong to Christ, Christ will keep you. You are under divine protection. You're protected by the power of God. You're protected through faith. That faith He has created in your heart. You're protected for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Already you're saved. But your salvation is not just an event. Your salvation is a program. It continues throughout your whole life. God is working to keep you. He's working to grow you. God is working by His power through your faith, the faith that He has given you, to keep you for the consummation of that salvation that is ready to be gloriously revealed in the last time. So let's with patience wait for it, dear friends. Let's review Peter's words here and thank God for them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, let's remember that it's by mercy that we have our salvation, God withholding what we deserve. He has caused us to be born again. We're not the same people. We've been changed on the inside. We've been born again to a living hope. And we have that living hope. It's not a dead hope, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He was raised, He has the power to raise us and will. And all of this is for the purpose of us obtaining an inheritance. Unlike any earthly inheritance, they're all perishable, but ours is imperishable. They all defile, but ours is undefiled. And they will all fade away with time. Ours will not. They're reserved in heaven. They're stored up for us. And we, meanwhile, can rest secure because we're protected. We're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.